can hold in your hands. So get to work. You have manifesting to do. Source, OprahDaily.com. You're welcome. The roots of this statement seem modern, actually quite ancient, deep within the ideas of Hinduism and its karma, but it's also been more recently a thing in the New Thought movement of the 19th century. But thanks to Oprah and the viral TikTok post-pandemic thing, it went absolutely nuts. So that in 2024, the Cambridge Dictionary called manifesting the word of the year. Manifesting is making everything you want to feel and experience a reality via your thoughts, actions, beliefs, and emotions. That's what manifesting is. So is this the way forward for us to ensure a hopeful and desirable future? So, decide what you want, craft a plan, take action, make it a reality, manifest. What do you think? Well, at the very least, you'd have to admit that such a statement assumes a lot about us. Such a statement assumes that we have power and control over our future. So if that's true, manifest. All you got to do is make it happen. Is that true, Renovation Church? Proverbs today has something to say to us about the plans of our hearts and the one who has the power to make it a reality and to bring about for us this great, hopeful, desirable future. The Proverbs today, you can open up if you'd like. Proverbs 16, there's two Proverbs I'm going to read, and one from Proverbs 19 as well. Proverbs 16:1, Proverbs 16:9, and Proverbs 19:21. And by the way, we are scratching the surface in Proverbs as to particular Proverbs that speak to the plans of our heart and who has the power to control it. But these are the three that I'm highlighting for us this morning. Proverbs 16:1, hear the word of the Lord. The plans of the heart belong to man. But the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. This is God's word. And everyone said, amen. Join me in prayer. Our God, we thank you for these words this morning. It is our prayer that your Spirit would fill us and teach us and mold us in the deepest part of who we are. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. There are two simple truths in these three Proverbs that we cannot ignore. The first one is this. People make plans. People make plans. That's what they do, right? The first line of each of these Proverbs make that clear. The plans of the heart belong to man. The heart of man plans his way. Many are the plans in the mind of a man. People make plans. It's not necessarily a bad thing. I don't want to couch this in negative terms, right? It's the way that God has made us. It's part of our God-given abilities. It's what makes us who we are as made in the image of God. He's given us a will. He's given us desires. He's given us intentions and capacities and abilities to move toward those ends. It's not necessarily a bad thing. It's what we do. We make plans. We seek a desirable and hopeful future. And we try to order our steps to get there. It's part of being human. Some of us are wired more like this than others, right? Some of us are procrastinators, avoiders. Some of us are just living in the moment. And some of us are planners. You drive people insane. You're trying to book lunch next May. What are you doing next May? Between 11:30 and... I have no idea. It's like one of my relatives asked me what I want for Christmas in July. Christmas? I don't know. Some of us are more planners than others. I must confess, the Maisies are planners with a capital P. All right? I'd like to blame my wife for this, but, you know, it's probably a culture that I've helped create, right? So when I remember as a kid, it was very simple. I had plans about my career, all right? When I hit a few jump shots, I said, I'm going to play in the NBA someday. You can all laugh. That's silly. And then I saw the most amazing movie ever, Top Gun, and I said, oh no, I'm going to be a naval aviator just like Maverick, right? And then I saw Tom Cruise's other great film, The Firm, and I said, wait a minute. I mean, I'm not really going to be a fighter pilot. There's no way I'm doing that. I'll puke in the cockpit. There's no way. So I'm going to be a tax attorney, right? Hopefully not under great danger in the Grand Caymans. Anyway, that's too much about the movie. And then I also made plans in a negative sense because my mother had declared from the rooftops that you are an end time prophet. You're going to be a pastor someday. And I said, I will never be a pastor. And then somebody handed me Mark Driscoll's book, Radical Reformation, and they started talking about church planting. I read the book, and I said, man, somebody's got to plant a church, but I will never plant a church. People make plans, right? College career plans, family and marriage plans, financial and retirement plans, leisure plans. It's not a bad thing, as the great leadership guru himself, Joe Crabb, often tells me, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. I think that was like Zig Ziglar or maybe Benjamin Franklin. I don't know. I attribute it to Joe Crabb, all right? Planning's not a bad thing. But we see here that that's only one side of the coin here. That people make plans, but we have to understand this. The second most important truth that we must grab a hold of this morning is that God is sovereign over all people and all their plans. You say, where do you get that? Well, people make plans, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. That means that it is the Lord who provides the correct and perfect response to the situation and need. The Lord hits it the nail on the head. People make plans, but the Lord establishes his steps, the proverb says. It's not merely a guiding and directing of one's steps, but rather the recognition that as the sovereign Lord of past, present, and future, that it is the Lord that makes all of his plans really become reality. There's no guarantee, of course, with our own plans. People make plans, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So no matter how creative or strategic our plans are, all human plans outside of the Lord's will and purpose will fall flat on their face. But every plan of the Lord, every purpose of the Lord in accordance with his eternal will stand tall and shall never fall, shall stand forever. Friends, God is sovereign over all people and all of their plans. That's a reality check that we must face this morning, that all your plans are subject to God's plan, his counsel, and his purpose. Isaiah 46, 8 through 11 makes this super clear. God says, I am God. there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed, and I will do it. And Job, in the midst of his suffering, in the confusion of what is going on in my life, concludes, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Friends, reality check. All your plans are subject to God's plans, His will, and His purpose. The Proverbs here and these verses point us to this wonderfully beautiful, glorious doctrine of the providence of God. The providence of God. What do we mean, the providence of God? Well, Joel Beakey defines it in this way. In providence, the God who decreed all things for His glory in Christ executes His decree in history. Having created the world, He now directs His creation to fulfill His purpose. John Piper says it this way. Providence is the all-embracing, all-pervasive, invincible, purposeful sovereignty of God. Or, as to simplify it a little bit and to bring a little old-school Christian music to the game, Twyla Paris said it. It simply means God is in control. Raise your hand if you know Twyla Paris. Yeah, some of you got excited. No, we are not singing that song anytime soon. But feel free, in your free time, hit Spotify and Apple and just weep in joy that God is in control. Friends, Twyla Paris is right. God is in control. That's what, in simple terms, the providence of God means. It's, this doctrine debunks for us two things, at least. Deism, the idea that God created the world and then backed off, set things in order, but now has absolutely no direct, active influence over human history or our lives. He just set it into motion and said, it's on you. Providence debunks deism. It also debunks fatalism. The fatalist believes that events are fixed by impersonal destiny or necessity. Whether one works or not, prays or not, obeys or not, the outcome will be the same. Such a view denies human agency. So providence debunks these ideas. God is purposely sovereign over all people and all plans. You say, well, where do we see God's providence at work? Where is it demonstrated? Well, first of all, this is something that's going to hit right in the gut. John Piper says the extent of His providence is total over what aspect of human existence or our lives is the providence of God applied? All of it. Where could we see it at work and illustrate? In everything. R.C. Sproul says there are no maverick molecules in the universe. Friend, it is total. There is no realm or reality, no life in which the providence of God is not applicable. So you look at human history, you see technological advances like the printing press, like the internet, like AI, the invention of the airplane. All of that was subject to and in keeping with the providence of God. We see catastrophic events like the eruption of Mount Vesuvius, like 9/11, like Hurricane Katrina, like Columbine, not outside of the bounds and oversight of God's providential care and exercising his will in the world. The installation of rulers and officials like Julius Caesar, Genghis Khan, Napoleon, Adolf Hitler, JFK, Kathy Hochul, and Donald Trump. Not outside the realm of God's providential sovereign purpose. More specifically, we see God's providence on display in redemptive history. We see God's providence in creation. Genesis chapter 1, he makes all things. We see him sustaining his creation. Part of his providential care is his sustaining with the sun and the rain and upholding all things by the word of his power. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. We see God's providence even in the fall. That Genesis chapter 3, that sin's entrance and existence in the world is within and subject to God's providence. He does not and did not author sin, but sin is permitted in accordance with his providence. And then, of course, we see his providence in redemption. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent. That first sign of the gospel, the covenant promises that he makes to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to David, that he would bless the world, that there would be an anointed king who would come and rule and reign and save the people of God from their enemies. And we understand that all of this in Matthew chapter 1 becomes fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in his life, his ministry, and ultimately we see his providence on display, his purposeful sovereignty, even in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Even in Acts chapter 4, when they pray for boldness, they acknowledge that the rulers had set themselves against the Holy and Anointed One, and that all of this that took place in his death and resurrection was according to that preordained foreknowledge and sovereign plan. Jesus was plan A. He was not plan B to fix plan A that got all messed up. This was all the outworking of God's providence in history, that God is in control. We see this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It is in him, in Jesus, that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. Friend, from the foundations of the world, before that, God had a purposeful plan in Jesus Christ to save a people through his sacrificial death that he would call his own. That's his providential plan. And even in the outworking of how he saves people in Christ, it is through his divine election, his choice, according to his will, not your will, his will, in which he set his affection upon you to save you, and then his effectual calling of you through the power of the Spirit, through the preaching of the word that called you to himself. That is the outworking of his providence, his purposeful sovereignty to save people from their sins. God is sovereign, and he will be sovereign in the consummation of all things. All of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he will exercise his providence over all of people throughout all time as they stand before him and give an account of who they are before God. And in his providence, you, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, will be welcomed into paradise, welcomed into his eternal kingdom, or because of your rejection of Jesus Christ, he will providentially usher you into a just punishment and condemnation for your sin, and that is an eternal fire in hell. That will be his providence. And so, friend, we come to the realization that his providence is this, Romans 11:36, For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And everyone said, amen. That everything about everything is all about God. It's all about what he's trying to do in human history. And all of it is that he might be glorified and that Christ might be magnified in and through your life. That's what it's about. And so now, talking about it up here, we come to you. Providence is a doctrine, but we must be careful to not depersonalize it. Providence is a personal doctrine. It's something that you cannot escape. You may make plans all day long, but none of them will stand, but God's plan will stand for his glory. You understand, in his providence, he has made you. You're a creation of God. He is sustaining you right now by the word of his power. And he, in his providence, is saving you by his spirit through the preaching of the word. His providence governs your life, cares for your life, upholds your life, and redeems you from sin. This doctrine calls you to trust God in everything. If there's ever been a doctrine that deepens faith or quickens faith, it should be the doctrine of God's providence. So will you trust him? Will you trust him with your life? Will you trust him with your soul? Will you trust God with your eternity? See Christ today. Surrender. Surrender. Give up control and give your life over to God. Surrender to his authority. You can't compete with him. You cannot compare with him. And even all the plans you think you make, that's what's so difficult. But if I let go and I give it over to the Lord, what about all these awesome plans I have for my life? What about this great and glorious future I'm forming and shaping? What about my hopes and dreams? I'm here to tell you something that Ephesians 3 paints a more beautiful picture than you could ever imagine. That God is able to do more, abundantly more, far more than all we can ask, think, or imagine. His plans are better. You can't compare. You can't compete with this God. So trust him. Give your life to him. And understand that God is providentially governing your life for your good and his glory. That's what we see. People make plans, but God's in control. Amen, Twyla Paris. God's in control. That's what these Proverbs teach us. I think at least there are five implications. Five implications, and I'm going to do my best to zip through these before 2:30. Five implications we have this morning of this wonderful. I know I've come heavy today. Forgive me. And you're welcome. But please, this is a beautiful doctrine for us. There are five beautiful implications. Wonderful implications for us this morning. Number one, providence frees us to give up all attempts to control our lives. Friends, I'll confess to you, many of you know this, I have control issues. It's part of my DNA to seek to control the details of my life. And my kids will tell you, the details of their lives. Some way, maybe it's a sign of love, right? Trying to care for you. I'm trying to love you. But at the same time, I think the deepest part of me as a parent, sometimes as a pastor and as a man, it's a lack of faith in God. It's a lack of trusting in God over the details, the direction of my life. And I'm telling you, as I studied this, I walked through it, I felt all the more, and once again, just care-fronted, if you will. The Lord's caring for me, but he's also pointing out a weakness, and he's calling me into deeper surrender. And there's such freedom there. And I wonder if this morning, if some of you are just spending your days and your lives and losing sleep and biting your fingernails, trying to control everything about your life, trying to control other people. It's really a demonstration of your doubting in God's plans and purposes. And maybe today, you need to be set free. James chapter 4 tells us, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there, trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You have a limited mind. You have a temporary life. Say it. I am not in control. God is. Providence frees you from all attempts to control your life and the lives of others. You can hand it over, give it over. In some ways, well, he already has it. I know. So just live in and surrender to that reality. It's a beautiful, peaceful place. Number two, I think providence deepens our dependence on God our Father. And I think dependence has two things. It's both a posture and a practice. Providence postures us as a child. That's what we are. It puts our whole life into perspective, doesn't it? And it reinforces who we are. And the reality in which we must deal with. Providence reminds us of our Father who is caring and providing and sustaining. Providence then foreshapes our mindset to everyday living as I am a dependent child in relationship to the Father who is in heaven. Children have a way of knowing what they need / want, and they have an awareness of their incapabilities. And so what do children do? They ask. It's that posture of a child leads to the practice of a child. They pray. They ask. Prayer or providence leads us to prayer. You say, well, wait a minute, God's in control. I don't got to do anything. There's nothing I can do. That is a total jacked up distortion of God's providence. A prayerless life is not in touch with providence. A prayerful life is. It's a misapplication of the doctrine to not think that God doesn't desire and has not sovereignly chosen means through which he brings about his sovereign purposes. And one of those means is prayer. He's sovereignly chosen that he might respond to our needs with provision. So pray. Posturing yourselves like a child, pray. Go to God, right? If anyone understood the control, the providence, the purpose of the Father, it was the perfect Son. Amen? Jesus himself. If you look at the John 13 through 17 Upper Room Discourse, you see Jesus in John 13, he knew all things. He was returning back to the Father. He knew the plan. He knew there was no doubt that the plan was going to happen. He knew he was returning to the Father. He knew all those things. And then we see in John 17, what does he do? He prays. He prays. That's what he does. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. He knows the time. He knows the plan. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you. And he prays. In light of providence, he prays. He prays. And of course, Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done. Amen? If Jesus, the perfect Son, knowing the plan, knowing the providence, the triune God, prays, guess what we do? Pray. We depend on our Father. Amen? You trying to make things all happen on your own? You feel the stress of your own weakness and inadequacy? I have good news for you. God is providentially governing your life for your good and his glory. So therefore, pray. Pray. Number three, providence calms us in our fears. We are an anxious society. That is an understatement. We have more information than any other generation before us, more technology for predicting what will happen, more resources for protecting ourselves from what might happen, and yet we remain profoundly anxious about it, don't we? Nearly half of Americans say they're more anxious than they were a year ago. 1 in 5 American adults have been diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. 3 out of 4 Americans say they're more stressed about the future of the country than they used to be. More than half of Americans sometimes or often feel isolated from other people. If there's a doctrine, there's an attribute of God, the sovereign purpose in his providence, there's a doctrine that can bring us a sense of peace in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the possibilities of what could happen, might happen, what if it doesn't happen? There's a doctrine. It is the providence of God to know that in every moment, he's in control. He has us in the palm of his hands. There's no weapon that is formed against us that will prosper. Amen? That provides us a great peace. With God as our Father, we have no need to fear. Providence calms us in our fears. Friends, know that. The Lord is in control. Surrender to him. Seek him in prayer. Give your fears over to him. And know that he is your peace and your rest from all that provides anxiety to your soul. Number four, providence makes sense of our circumstances. If I can simplify circumstances into two things we experience, it's one, we experience suffering and affliction, or we experience like blessing and like prosperity. And those are two ends of the spectrum. Many of us are living in the in-between or a mixture of both. Providence makes sense of it all. That's super helpful for me. I don't know about you. Because in the midst of the wild nature of modern living, it's like, what is going on? How do we make sense of all this? It doesn't make sense to me. What's the point of this? Providence brings it all into crystal clear clarity, doesn't it? Providence, first of all, consoles us in our afflictions. For many of us, this doctrine is sweet honey in the midst of a bitter hardship. We have real suffering and pain in our lives. We have broken relationships, health concerns, severe losses, traumatic experiences, frustrating disappointments, or as many times in the scriptures, just straight up persecution and pressure for simply being a Christian. But if God's in control and he's working out his purpose in all things for his glory and our good, then we kind of understand what Genesis 50:20 says. Joseph says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. The story of Joseph. You meant it for evil. My life was a disaster. But look at what God did through it. Providence. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 17, Paul says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." God is sovereignly at work in the affliction, and he's bringing about and preparing us for this amazing glory in his eternal kingdom. That's providence. But not only does he console us in our affliction, he gives us gratitude in our blessing and prosperity. Right? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Lord. So take inventory today of the blessings that God has given to you in your life. Consider your relationships. Consider your resources, your abilities and talents, the accomplishments and influence. And don't think for one second that ultimately that is all from you. That's a part of also God's providential distribution of his grace in our lives. The sunny day we experience, the satisfying meal, is a sweet gift from the providential hand of your God, right? And if we have none of those things, the scriptures make it clear that the Lord is our portion. If this life provides for us absolutely nothing temporally enjoyable in a human sense, we have Christ. He is enough to cause singing and joy and gratitude and satisfaction. It is the Lord who is our portion, amen. And so when we consider those things, we thank God. We understand that our affliction and blessings, that all things work together for the good, all things, everything, nothing is outside of the bounds of that, that for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, all things work together for the good. Do you believe that today? All things work to good. God is always doing 10,000 things in your life. You may be aware of three of them. There is no power in the universe that can stop him from fulfilling his totally good plans for you. Imagine that. Make sense of our circumstances. And last, providence paints a hopeful picture of our future in Christ. I'm 47 years old. 47. Half dead, way beyond half dead. Maybe I've shared this before. I'm not sure. If I have, forgive me. But nonetheless, I've often found myself in these recent years looking back more than looking ahead. Some of you might know what I'm talking about. Right? You think to yourself, you know, like when I get out of bed, everything hurts. Yeah, it's true. A lot of regrets and disappointments. Maybe you go, is this it? This is it? And you might conclude to yourself, the best days are behind us. I've thought that in my low moments. The best days are behind us. You ever struggle with that? Those days are gone. And as a parent with aging kids, getting older, it's like, yeah, they're gone. They're going. Poof. Friend, if you're feeling that, I want you to understand something. That is a lie from hell. That is not true. Because of God's providence. You know that? Your best days are ahead. Adoniram Justice says, the future is as bright as the promises of God. Do you believe that today? You can only believe that and hold dear to that if you believe in a God who's providentially at work in the world. And that's what the Christian God is. Sovereign. Let me tell you about your future, Christian. Those who trust in Christ. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." This is the guaranteed, promised, already not yet future that God is working out through his providential plan. Your best days, Christian, are still to come because of Christ and the purpose that God has in and through him. Do you believe that today? Your best days are yet to come. Providence paints for us a hopeful picture of our future. Amen? God is providentially governing your life and all of human history. I think songs have a way of bringing a lot of this together. I think they give us a platform to express all that we're facing and also express our faith in God. I've been listening to this song endlessly for the last couple weeks. I found it by accident. We may or may not sing it in the future. I'm not going to sing it for you now. But I am going, no. You're glad. God's providence has determined this. I am going to read it. And I'll tell you where to find it if you're into that stuff. "It's all in your hands. All I hold and all I can't. It's all in your hands. Make much of what is you in who I am, my beginning and my end. It's all in your hands. All I love and all I had, it's all in your hands. My losses find their purpose in your plan. If I fall or if I stand, it's all in your hand. And if I'm being honest, the hardest part is letting go, to give up and acknowledge all the things I can't control. I surrender with my hands up to the sky. I remember Jesus crucified when he looked up to the Father and said, 'I commit my spirit. It's all in your hands.'" Do you believe that? I trust you do. And know this, God's providentially in control. He's governing the details, the direction of your life for his glory and your good. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for your love and your care and your power. I pray now that you would comfort and console, that you would provide peace. Grant the faith that is necessary to let go. Together, in simplest terms, we acknowledge that, Father, it's all in your hands. It's all in your hands in Jesus Christ. We are in your hands in Jesus Christ. We find such hope and confidence and joy, gratitude in knowing that. In Christ's name, amen. At this time, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. I think I read this verse recently, but I think